Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
All right, who needs a Bible study? Raise your hand and we'll bring you one. If you do not have a Bible study, the music makers, some of them need one. So thank you so much. Just keep your hands up. Can I tell y'all something? The greatest story ever told in the whole wide world is in this book right here. And that is what we're studying on Sunday nights. And I enjoy this as much as anything that I get to do, is coming and seeing these precious children sing and getting to spend this time with you. And what a blessing. I want you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of Philippians. Philippians is a prison epistle. And it was written by the Apostle Paul. Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians, these prison epistles written when Paul was in prison in Rome, and they're great treasures. Philippians happens to be one of my absolute favorite books of the Bible. Now, before we get into Philippians, I just want to ask this question. When I say this word, I want to see if you can associate this word with a book of the Bible. And by the way, Brother Stanley and Cindy Osteen, they do the smallest choir, the youngest choir. It's not the smallest. It's the youngest choir. What's the name of that choir? The Music Time Choir. Now, I'm trying to talk them into staying in here for preaching. But they take them out during the sermon, and what's going to happen is they're going to build a habit in them. They're going to leave during the preaching every time as they grow up. No, I'm kidding. No, they do that too because it's a long time for those little ones to be in here. But they leave them in here for the praise and for the seeing the other choir sing. I just think it's so precious. I tell you what, if I had a little one in this church, I'd have them in this music, because I'm telling you, you learn so much in music. It's a blessing, and I just want you to know that they're not mad with the preacher when they walk out on me. That they really do, you know, they love me, but they're going to deal with the choir and do some more teaching tonight. When I say this word, see if you can associate this word with a book of the Bible. All right, this is just a little test here. Wheelbarrow, John. That was pretty quick. Yes. Say it again. Okay. That's a good answer. That's wonderful. Okay, all right. Okay, here's another one. Binoculars, Proverbs, because the binoculars give us a perspective. What is Proverbs about? It's about God's wisdom, seeing life from God's point of view, all right? What about a Kleenex? Jeremiah and Lamentations, because Jeremiah is known as the what prophet? The weeping prophet. He cried out to God and wept over the people, and so that's just a little handle that we put on there. Okay, how about this one? How about blood on the doorpost? What book of the Bible? Exodus. Thank you. That's exactly right. Now, how about this last one? The sign that was put on the cross. Matthew. Okay, because the book of Matthew, does anybody know the key word of Matthew? Boy, I'm a bad teacher. It's actually on your page here. Do you know? Fulfilled. Yeah, fulfilled. Jesus was a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Ladies and gentlemen, Matthew answers the question for the Jew. Who is the Messiah? We've been waiting all this period of time from the Old Testament time into that period, hundreds of years before the coming of Christ. And the answer, the question is, who is the coming Messiah? So the answer is Jesus Christ fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament. So the key word of the book of Matthew is the word fulfilled, and the object lesson is the sign that was put on the cross, because you know what that said. They hung on the cross this sign. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. And so therefore, that was just a declaration that Christ was the King of the Jews. Now, tonight we come to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is a book, the key word is joy. I don't know if you have these books, but Dr. Warren Wiersbe, when he became a pastor, he was a pastor for most of his life. He eventually became pastor at Moody Church in Chicago. He said when he went to Moody Church, he could not preach these long series. He said the businessman in Chicago could not take long series on the same subject. And so he learned how to condense the Bible, and he wrote all these sermons, and they became what is known as the B-series. To me, some of the greatest books you could ever purchase would be his expositions of the Old and the New Testament that were in the B series. He has it in two volumes. There are two volumes in just the New Testament, and it has all those messages that have been condensed. Dr. Warren Wiersbe is a great Bible teacher. He says that the title of Philippians ought to be joyful. That's his title. So the key word is the word joy. So that's your first blank. Now, I'll give you the second blank there on the top line towards the end. But number one, I want you to know the words joy, rejoicing, gladness is used 19 times in the book of Philippians. We are to rejoice in the Lord. It talks about the joy that comes when Jesus Christ comes into life. Now, it's ironic that the Apostle Paul is writing a book about joy from prison. You'd think he would be writing Lamentations from prison, or he'd be writing something else. But he's writing about joy from prison, and part of what we're going to study tonight is actually his response to the fact that he is in prison. But now here's an interesting link that I learned from Dr. Wiersbe. The word joy or rejoicing or gladness is used 19 times in Philippians. The word mind is used 16 times. There's some relationship between your mind, what you think, an act of your will, your determination in having right thinking, and the joy of your life. I think that's very, very important. And he goes through in these chapters, he shows that linkage between the mind and joy. And so, I don't know about you, but when Jesus Christ comes in, he puts, it's not happiness. You know, I learned happiness just relates to circumstances, but joy comes from within. Someone even that has not had the best circumstances can be joyful. And that's what we want in our lives, and that's what this book is all about. But Dr. Wiersbe says this, look, in life, to sum up Philippians, there are four joy stealers. Four of them. And so I'd like to just take a few minutes and just quickly go through some of these chapters, the four chapters in the book of Philippians, and hopefully put a handle on why it's important that our mind be corrected in order to have the joy of the Lord. All right, so in chapter 1, joy stealer number 1 is circumstances. Now, Paul was in prison. Look at chapter 1 in Philippians. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer, making requests for you all with joy. There's one of those joys. There's 19 of them in this book. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work will complete it until the day of Christ. Verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this. Notice he uses the word think there. There's the mind. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. I want you to look at verse 12. But I want you to know, there's another word about the mind. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me, what is that? Those are circumstances. Paul was saying to them, look, I know y'all are worried about me. I'm in prison. He said, but I want to tell you something, that I'm doing something with my mind that is going to help me have joy even in jail, even in prison. And can I say this to you? Whatever you're going through in your life, if you will slow down and spend time in God's Word and spend time meditating, some pastors talk about chewing the cud of the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active, and it ministers to our soul, but we're so busy, we don't spend time memorizing it, meditating on it, and getting into it. He says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Here's the answer. This is under number two here in our lesson guide. The answer is a focused mind. It's focused on the gospel. He says this in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. He's talking about the fact, look, Paul's thinking, I'm involved in something bigger than just jail, bigger than prison. The most powerful thing on planet Earth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul had a focused mind. His mind was focused on the gospel. And in verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So here's the Apostle Paul in prison, and rather than pouting and being sorry for himself, he's saying, how can I use this for the gospel? And so here are all the guards that are keeping him, locked up, and they are hearing the gospel. That word furtherance, I've shared this many times because this is one of my favorite words in the New Testament. This word furtherance, I have it circled in my Bible. Any Bible I've ever had, this word's been circled in, I promise you. The word furtherance is the word for a pioneer. A pioneer. And what Paul is saying is, look, my mind is focused on the gospel so that rather than being discouraged, I'm joyful because God has placed me here to get the gospel in a place that it wouldn't have been had I not been here. He says, don't feel sorry for me, for my circumstances has worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. It's like the times that when I was in college, when Mr. Brannon was my Sunday school teacher, he used to travel. And he traveled all over the Southeast, and he would come back with these stories, and he'd tell us college students, he'd say, you know, I was driving along, and somebody had a flat tire, and he said, I'd be passing, and the Lord nudged me and said, you know, that was an opportunity. And so rather than saying, well, you know, I got to go back and help somebody, he'd go back and share the gospel, and many times people would come to know Christ. In other words, circumstances are an opportunity to further the gospel. So you focus your life upon the gospel. We see it in verses 19 and 21 of chapter 1. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Talking about his circumstances. Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When you have a focused mind on the gospel, you can't lose. Because God may put you in a difficult circumstance. He's putting you in that circumstance, or allowing you to be in that circumstance, so that you can pioneer the gospel. Just briefly, let me say this. You know my testimony. I grew up in a broken home. My parents split up when I was 6 years old. My dad died when I was 15 years old. Recently got to go up to North Carolina, took Kelly. We saw my dad's grave in the Carr Family Cemetery up in Duplin County in North Carolina in a little place called Wallace at the Rockfish Cemetery. Went up there, there's my, and by the way, I'm named after my grandfather, and it says on the tombstone, my grandfather, Calvin Johnson Carr. Hey, that's my name. Go find a tombstone with your exact name on it. It's kind of startling. Had my picture made by it, you know, it was really good. But anyway, you know my story. When I came to Christ, I was tempted, just like every young person who perhaps things haven't worked out perfect for them or whatever. You know, we all have expectations of the way we think life ought to work out for us. The problem is reality never meets expectations, does it? And so when I got older, I realized, you know, I had buddies of mine that when they went and, you know, I played gray white football and baseball and all that stuff, and man, their dads and moms were all there and everything, and you know, it just became an issue where I thought, you know, Lord, why me? Can I tell you this? The Lord saved me, and the Lord, and by the way, I learned this from a godly pastor one time. He said this, he said, and I would say this to anyone. He would say to young people, say, you know, you can't always choose the family you were raised in, but you can choose the family you give your kids. And I held on to that. But you know what I did most of my youth ministry? I sat down with kids in difficult situations. And I could sit there across the table from them, and they would say, oh, Reverend Carr, you don't understand what I've been through. You don't understand. I said, well, let me tell you my story. And I would tell them my story, and I could see that in some cases it gave hope to a young person who thought, boy, the cards are stacked against me. Hey, listen, God used my circumstances to further the gospel. What a joy. And you say, oh, you know, I can't ever really do much in my Christian life because of this situation I've had in my past. Can I tell you this? God wants to take the circumstances you've lived in and he wants to baptize them and use them for his glory in the lives of others. Normally, when we're going through a difficult time, it's because God has someone in our life down the road he wants to encourage through our life. Here was Paul. He was God's number one man, and so to speak. In other words, gosh, if there was anybody that you would think the favor of God would be on his life, it'd be the Apostle Paul. Well, can I tell you, this guy went through everything. He went through shipwrecks. He was beaten. He had an eye problem. He had a chronic eye disease. I don't know all the details, but most scholars say there's something wrong with the Apostle Paul's eye. And he had all these problems, and yet he never complained. He said, God has put me here. Why? Listen, this is it, y'all. His mind was focused on the gospel. 19 times it talks about joy, 16 times it talks about the mind. That's very, very important. So we focus on the gospel. Chapter 2, Joy Stealer, people. A little toddler and his mama. We're in an elevator. The doors close, and a large lady was standing there with them, and all of a sudden she screamed, "Your son just bit me." "Johnny, did you do that?" The little boy said, "Mama, she tried to sit on my face, and I bited her." She moved backwards a little bit too far in that elevator. Hey, listen, we're always dealing with people. Can I tell you this? If you allow it, people will rob you of joy. But I want to tell you something. Paul encouraged them, the people, to get along in chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. They were obviously having difficulty, they were not getting along, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Why? Because people can rob you of joy if you allow it to happen. Here's the answer. It's the submissive mind. I didn't even give you a blank there, did I? Okay. It's the submissive mind. Verse 5 and following, we are given the greatest example of a submissive mind ever. And by the way, this is another reason I love Philippians, and I don't have time to go into it. But chapter 2 has what is known as the self-emptying passage of Scripture. If you want to read some incredible theology about this chapter of the Bible, this is what is known as the kenosis passage of Scripture, where Jesus Christ left heaven's glory, and he was all God. He never laid that down, and yet he chose. Well, let's read it. It says in verse 5, let this mind be in you. This is a submissive mind, and Christ was our example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, there's another way that's described. The fact that he was God was not something to be grasped, the commentator says. I mean, Jesus was God, but he didn't hold on to it with all of his might. It was not something to be grasped. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and he took on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those of things in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everyone is going to bow to the Lord Jesus. In Christ had a submissive mind, and that mind thinks of others, verses 5 and 6. Verse 7, that mind serves, that Christian serves, and that Christian sacrifices, and Jesus was our example. Can I tell you this? People will not know what to do with you when you have a submissive mind. And you say, Lord Jesus, you did it. You were my example. You left heaven's glory to come and link your life up with this old world and take on the sin of the world. And you thought it not robbery to grasp that of being in heaven. And you left heaven's glory to die on the cross for me. The least I can do is love people. Just be submissive. Have a submissive mind to people. Don't let people foul up your joy. People will not know what to do with you when you live that way. Now, it's not easy, but you can do it. Chapter 3, number 3 joy stealer, things. Having confidence in achievements. Teenagers, oftentimes, their self-image is based either upon their skills, their relationships, their amusements, and when all those things are yanked out from under them, sometimes their self-worth goes down because they don't have the things they think would make them happy. Things will disappoint. But here's the answer. The answer is a spiritual mind. It's all about the way you view things. Here's the right view of the past, and this is chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And by the way, he goes through, look at verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if there's anybody, the Apostle Paul was brilliant. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. I talked about Dave Fox getting his PhD this morning. Dave is a brilliant guy, but Paul studied under one of the greatest minds of his day, and he says, I should have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteous, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And so a proper view of the past, he says in verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. He had a proper view of the past. He also had a proper view of the present in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's talking about right now. Can you believe all these powerful passages that you can read in Philippians? I mean, these are verses that you can, many times you've heard so many messages on these verses. They're all in, many of them are in Philippians, these great verses. And then he's thinking about the future, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So he's thinking about the future. A proper view of the past, a spiritual view of the past, a spiritual view of the present, and a spiritual view of the future. So that's joy stealer number three. Things. Don't let things get their hooks in you. You have a spiritual mind. Yes, you may have done some great things. Yes, you may have done this. Yes, you may be in incredible circumstances. But listen, you count all that but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of the Son of God. All right, number five, the fourth joy stealer, we'll be done quickly, is worry. And this is the Mac Daddy of them all. He says, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. You know what we worry about? People, circumstances, and things. So this is the Mac Daddy. But Paul says to those in Philippi, he says, listen, God's peace. Boy, I tell you what, that is a loaded word in the Bible, the word peace. It is a word that is in the New Testament loaded. It is a word majorly in the Old Testament loaded. Shalom. Peace. To have the peace of God is a word that means to be settled. You're not worried. By the way, you know that 95% of the things we worry about never happen, but we worry about them. And I tell you, worry causes illness. Worry can cause ulcers. Worry can cause all kinds of problems. But here's the answer for worry: the secure mind. So you think about the different mind, a focused mind, a submissive mind, a spiritual mind, and now a secure mind. First of all, we have God's peace in verses 4 through 7. It says in verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word guard is a military term. God Almighty comes around your heart and your mind when we realize the security that we have in Jesus Christ. And he will mount guard against around your mind and around your life. We have God's peace. We have God's power in verse 11 through 13. In verse 13 it says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's another powerful verse that we know and love. And then the last blank there is God's provision in verses 16 through 19. And verse 19 is another powerful verse that we quote. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so we see that there are these joy stealers that want to rob us of joy. But the answer is our mind. So here's what I want you to think about. Boy, I was really trying to come up with a good something to remember. Y'all know what a thought bubble is? You see a cartoon and there's two little circles and then a big circle where they put the thought, that guy's thinking, a thought bubble. So up at the top under Philippians, on where it says number 9, Philippians, keyword joy, I want you to write the thought bubble. Hey, listen, when you see a thought bubble, Patrick, I know that's a real powerful lesson to you, brother. You better remember it, brother. When you see a thought bubble, you remember that deals with the mind. Your joy hinges upon the mind. 19 times it uses the word joy, 16 times it's talking about thinking, it's talking about remembering. And so, a focused mind, a spiritual mind, a submissive mind, a secure mind stops the joy stealers from robbing us of joy. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.